All right. Well, let's get everybody back to their seats as you finish up in here. As you do that, let me say good morning to everybody who is online. Welcome to Colwood Church. We are glad that you are here with us as well. Thanks for being here, everybody. My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors on this team. And how many of you are excited for this beautiful weather that we have been having so far? Not too shabby. I don't know what happened just moments ago with this announcement of a dunk tank and me. That's a little awkward for us. And hopefully not everybody signs up to, you know, be a volunteer at the dunk tank now. Don't be disappointed. I think it would even be better if I could get the former lead pastors to be in the dunk tank. That may be a little more complicated, but I'm willing to try it. This morning, I want you to know that I have been a parent for 20 years now. Isn't that unbelievable? 20 years. Unfortunately for you here today, my children were in the 9 a.m. gathering. They sat on that front row, and I became an emotional mess with what I'm about to say. I think it will be a little bit different because they're not staring at me, and nor am I staring at them. But what I said was this: oftentimes my children have become a part of my communications to our church. There have been funny stories, not funny stories. They have encouraged me over the years, "Dad, every time you use my name, you owe me $20. That has not yet quite happened. But what I did in the 9 a.m. is I, for 20 years being a parent of my children, I just looked at them and I just said, "I'm so proud of the young man and the young woman you have become." Like it does something in my heart when I look at my kids. I love them. I'm so excited for their futures. And as I spoke that over their lives, I was just overcome with my own emotion. And so I broke down. It looked ugly. I say that because I remember when they were born into the world. And what I said at that time when they were born was, "I can't wait for you to grow up and get gone." And what I'm realizing is I'm on the other side of that grow up stage for my life, actually, with them. Instead of them getting gone, which they're about to do, I'm saying, slow down. Stay around for a little bit longer. I made some moments in these last number of months where I am really becoming an emotional mess when it comes to my children. And just this stage of life that I'm in, grieving certain moments of it, and I don't like it. In fact, as I've looked at my kids, I also can make the admission to you today, I've made many mistakes in this parenting thing over my last years, to which my children said amen in the 9 a.m. gathering. And it was the idea of, you know, I'm doing this for the first time too as a parent. I truly don't know. Many mistakes. One mistake that I have recently discovered in the journey was a resource that came out in 2011 that I wish I would have had. And it was a book written for parents. And this book was written by Gevert Tully, and to which Gevert Tully says this: "Here are 50 dangerous things that you should allow your child to do." And I thought, okay, that's an interesting topic to do that. And a part of Tully's speaking to these kids on these moments is that you are not allowed to hurt yourself or other people with what you're about to learn. So in this book, he writes 50 things that, hey, parents, you should let your kids do this. You should allow them to have the opportunity to do this. Things like this. Taste electricity. Have you ever done this before? If you've never done it, it's fun. 9-volt battery, stick it to your tongue, and it zaps you. It's super fun. Anybody want to try? We'll clean it. All right, we'll get that done. He encourages children to make a bomb in a bag. He goes on to say it's good for you to throw rocks, not at someone, but at something. Burn something with a magnifying glass. He said, look at the sun. So sorry, you solar eclipse people. Imagine for a moment what the rest of history has done when a solar eclipse have happened. They didn't have those cool little glasses that we have today, and yet they looked at the sun. He says, let your kids look at the sun. He encourages you to climb a tree or that playground, play in a hailstorm. And it got me thinking about my parenting, and it was this: how do you parent? So for those of us who are parents today, how have you parented, or how are you currently parenting? Not only that, what about us kids that are in the room as well? How do you be a child these days? What does that look like for you? And so I've got all these thoughts and processes around parenting, my kids, and all of it. And it really leads us back into our relationship series that we are in right now in Ephesians chapter 6. And what we're looking at here is the context of the relationship between a parent and a child today. This is the next one in line. And I understand not everybody here is a parent, but I do know that everybody here has had a parent. But one thing that is common for all of us today is we're all children. In fact, we have been singing about this, and so there's two levels of this actually when we look at it. We are all physically a child of a parent. You may not have known that parent, but you are nonetheless still a child. And it also shows us in the Word of God that we have a God, and we are to call him as Father. And you've heard the theme already this morning, and we are his children. So we're all children. We're all on the same level playing field here today when it comes to this. Now, before we proceed any further, we need to have a context again around why this relationship of parents and children. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 21, two key verses for us today as we are to proceed with looking at this relationship today. In Ephesians 5:18, it says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. That in order for us to parent and child well, we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if we're not, we're going to struggle within the context of that relationship. Then the main thrust and the theme of this relationship series that we're doing right now comes in verse 21, where we are encouraged to submit to one another out of our reverence for Jesus Christ. What this is saying is to all of us parents, you are to have your children submit to you. And also, we reverse that the other way around as well. The interesting piece with this is the word that we have here for submit to one another, being subject. It is the word hupostaso. Hupostaso means that we are to stand under one another. So what Paul is not saying is, hey, children, you alone have to submit and to be under your parents. You have to. But what he is also saying to us parents is, guess what? You got to hupostaso this thing too, and you have to be under your children. And so that's the context in which we come to today in this story. And before we go any further, can I acknowledge one thing? I understand that not all parent-child relationships are good. Some are very broken. Some bring a lot of woundedness. And if that is your story, I just want to say I'm sorry that that was an experience that you have had to either live in or you are currently in. It is not fun space to be in. But what I believe is that when I look at what Jesus says and through his word, he can help us navigate living out the verses that we're about to take a look at today together. What we're going to discover here is that there are responsibilities today for both those groups. The end goal is that we will hypostaso, one another, that we will be subject one to another. Fair enough? So we're going to start. Let's talk first about the children. Somebody say children. So this is what it says. Children, and get this, we are all children. Keep that in mind. So children, it says, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. So let's pray as we've read the word of the Lord, and then we'll ask it to unpack itself for us. So, Father, thanks today for the conversation that is in front of us. The parent-child relationship is one that you have spiritually placed over us. You're our Father, we're your children. And now you allow us physically to experience the same relationship. So today, will you teach us and use us to be brought more to your likeness. Give us wisdom and understanding with the things we're about to talk about is what I pray today. So help us, and we will give you glory for that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So for all of us children, the first instruction is that we are to obey and honor. It's interesting, isn't it, when you think about it? Because when it comes to God himself, what are the two things that he wants from his children? To obey and to honor. And yet here on earth, he has allowed an extension of that relationship to be then monitored here when it comes to parents and children. So let me say this. All children, all of us, we are invited to obey and honor their parents. But catch this. Only one of those two words is temporal, and one is necessary all the time. And we'll explore this. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which is known as this section of scripture called the Ten Commandments. Perhaps you've watched the movie or you've seen things in reference to the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, the fifth one is actually for us to honor our father and our mother. What we have commonly done with these Ten Commandments is we take the first four and we assign them to duty to God, that these are about our relationship to God. And then these other six have to do with the relationships that we have here on this earth. But in the Jewish culture, they don't do the 4-6 divide that we typically will do. They do a 5-5 divide. What that means is that they take that hinge commandment of honoring the father and the mother, and they place it under the duty towards God. There's something beautiful about that, in that our relationship to the Lord is going to manifest itself best, probably, when it comes to our honoring our father and our mother. And how do you do that, actually, when the relationship has been poor, or it has been broken, or actually just didn't happen that well? How do we do these things well? Yet nonetheless, this is where we're at. In fact, what we're learning through the Word of God today is that the children are to honor their parents at all times. There is no break from this honor thing. But what we begin to see is that when our kids are a little bit younger, how that often takes the form is through this word called obedience, where our kids are instructed to listen to their parents, and this is an appropriate and a thing that we have to do. And again, if I were to confess to us today, to all of us children who are now listening together, have you ever noticed that there were times when your parents didn't get it right? You ever have one of those moments? Because I've had that a lot in my life. And even when they don't get it right, yet still, I am supposed to bring this honor towards them. Children are going to have the responsibility to obey their parents. But parents, we also have a responsibility then to teach our children what that obedience looks like, which often means that we're going to have to highlight the disobedience that many of us children have wandered and walked in before. So we've got this obedience piece, and like I made a comment on it a couple of moments ago, then we have this other word that's in the text, and it's called honor. This word honor is the most important one for us to look at today. Its definition is to make heavy, to treat as weighty. And this idea is the verb of the noun, which is also called glory. And often in the Bible, we are asked to bring glory to one person, and that is to who? To God. That we are to bring glory to God, and honor is the relative of this word glory. What it means is that when we honor, we make heavy. We bring weight to the situation that is in front of us, which is our parents, or in a spiritual context, it is God. God, through his scriptures, is very intentional to let us know that when you honor, you bring weight, you make things heavy because you understand that which is in front of you. And especially when it comes to the word glory, glory is given to God, which what is beginning to happen here is we are beginning to understand the authority of God. That's why we bring glory and honor to him, because of his authority. But what we see now is that, number one, we are to bring glory and honor to God first, but But the second thing now is that we are to also bring that same honor to our parents. It's as if God has now distributed the authority that is given to him, and he has now placed it in this earthly context. And he is saying, when it comes to your parents, we are to honor them the same way. Daryl Johnson would say this about honor. To honor our parents means to give weight to them, and it means to feel the weightiness of their position. That's what we as children get to do today. We understand the authority and the role of the parent, and we are to bring honor to that. Two things, though, about obedience that I think are important in the conversation. Moments ago, I made the comment to us is that out of those two words, one is going to be temporal and one is always going to be permanent. So let's talk about that for a second in this first point. That there, when it comes to obedience, there's going to be an end of obedience at some point. There's going to come a time when this is no longer appropriate in the context of the parent and the child relationship. I am learning these days that as my kids grow into their own people, they're going to also then move away from my home, which means one thing. They're going to be out of my authority, from under my authority. When that happens, believe this or not, my kids are going to make decisions that I don't see eye to eye with. I'm going to encourage my children, don't buy that car. Don't marry that person. Make sure you give dad a trip to Mexico once a year. Like all of these things. But they are going to choose not to obey what I'm about to say. Because what happens is they're going to grow to their own age where they step away from that authority of me. But as long as they live at home, in my home, that obedience is still going to be required. What I'm learning with my own kids right now is that this idea of honoring, and I remember it when I moved away from home, this idea of honoring my father and mother is going to change. It may change as I approach adulthood, but I am also becoming an adult myself. My children are becoming adults. And what that doesn't do in this topic of obedience, it never nullifies an independence of somebody's life. What I do hope my kids will do is they will listen to my wisdom, though, when I still offer it. Whether or not they are going to choose to listen to it is going to be another story. So I do believe that there's going to be an end of obedience. Now, Tim Challies says this, children who respect and obey their parents will build a society that is ordered, harmonious, and productive. A generation of undisciplined, disobedient children will produce a society that is chaotic and destructive. So my hope is that when it comes to this obedience thing, we see obedience best expressed when they are younger and under your authority. It doesn't mean that those kids will not listen and obey further when they're even out of your home. But the idea is that there will be an end of obedience that is appropriate sometimes in the relationship. Which leads me to the second thing of obedience that we have to comment on, and it is the sin of obedience. Now, you may think this is confusing, because how can obedience ever be sinful? But this is the point. When a parent commands a child to sin and to now disobey God, they bring the dishonor to God themselves. And so the sin of obedience is, hey, children, if your parents are asking you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, I want you to hear this out of Acts chapter 5, verses 29, where it says, it is better for you to obey God than man. So the responsibility here is that parents, we cannot lead our children to sin. And on top of that, children, sometimes you have to make very tough choices to say, that is not what God would require of me, and I need to do something a little bit different there. So if we are to bring obedience, especially under the authority of when we're under the roof, but we are to always bring honor for the rest of our lives, what does dishonor look like? Because dishonor does happen in homes. That's why I believe that is being spoken about here today. So dishonor, this is what it could look like for us children in the room today. It could be that you're just rebellious. Maybe you're stubbornly resistant to discipline. Maybe you verbally are abusive to your parents. Perhaps today you are mocking. Maybe you curse or swear at your parents. And some are actually physically violent with parents. This is where dishonor can happen in our lives. But God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor your father and mother. This is why honor matters today. Number one, because it is the right thing to do, as we learned in verse one. In verse three, it also said that life will go well and that you will live a long life on earth because I'm not going to take you out because of your stupidity. And number three, in a verse that I'm going to allude to just in a moment, is this idea is that it pleases God when we honor and when we honor well. Okay, so take a deep breath. Whew. All right, we're done. All the children stuff is over and out of the way. Let's talk about parents now. And this is going to get a little bit fun. Verse 4, it says this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. Three verses for kids, one verse for parents. The three verses of kids for kids are very positive. The one verse to this father is very negative. So let's take a look at what this is beginning to say. But did you catch this for a second? It said, children, I want you to obey your who? Parents. And yet this verse just starts with fathers. There's no mother here. Like, what's going on with that story? Why the plural over here? And now let's talk about the guys, the dads, the fathers. And this is interesting because I tried to advocate a little bit last week with Paul, and what he's doing is that he's really trying to get the attention of the men in the story, especially in this first century culture. He's talking to the husbands, he's talking to the fathers and the employers. Oftentimes, those three were one person under the same roof in the things that they would do. And all we're advocating for there is that, you know, Paul is saying to the fathers now today, it's time for you to catch up. Quit provoking your children. Quit leading them to anger. There's something here that you have to understand that is important for your relationship moving forward. In fact, what this text does is it assumes that these fathers were provoking their children. And we know that in that first century culture, children were nothing more than commodities. They were lesser than. We bore children so that they would do exactly what we told them to do. Do our chores, do like everything. That's what children were. And for the record here, just so that you don't point fingers at all the dads alone, hey, moms, this verse is about you too. Let's not get that wrong. Moms, don't provoke your children either. And again, why do I know that? It's because the banner of the home is that the wife is under the authority of the husband. It is a tandem. It is a tag team. But I do think that Paul is really trying to get the attention of men. But the moms, you also have to pay attention to this. What Paul is talking about in this verse is unheard of in the first century. Kids were commodities. They were not human beings. You could do whatever you wanted to do with children, and yet Paul in his prison cell is writing a new way of doing this thing. And I really like what this commentator says about the context of what we have just read. The gospel introduced a fresh element into parental responsibility by insisting that the feelings of the child must be taken into consideration. In a society where the father authority, patria potestas, was absolute, this represented a revolutionary concept. This is the context of why Paul says to fathers and mothers, quit ticking your children off, and that they get angry too. Paul is admonishing us as parents, recognize the weightiness of your children as well as persons. Quite recently, I've been looking at parenting styles, and I came across an article that caught my attention, and so I rabbit hole on it. And the question really came around our parenting. So parents in the room today, or maybe you want to be a parent, the question became, what type of a parent are you? Are you a helicopter parent, or are you a snowplow parent? Now let me explain what this means. Both of these parents are deeply entrenched in the lives of their children. In fact, these type of definitions for parenting really arose out of what we would call Generation X and their parenting styles. I am one of those Generation X people, so I am sorry for what has happened. I'll take all of the blame for all of our generation, okay? But this idea of helicopter versus snowplow parenting, a helicopter parent is someone who really is, you can imagine, hovers over the life of their child. They are everywhere. They want to know everything that is going on in their child's life. They'll probably put them onto their phone so that they could track everywhere that they go, so that every waking second they can know what exactly is happening in their lives. The thing about helicopter parents is they won't solve all of their kids' problems, but they will come very close to making sure that you are going to be absolutely okay. Helicopter parent, close, intimate, engaged. The snowplow parent is exactly the same way, engaged in the life of their children. The differential here is that the snowplow parent will guard against any type of failure that could come to their child. They are like a snowplow who will move the snow out of the way so the child will not stub their toes, they will not fall from that tree, they will not touch their tongue to a battery. They will not allow anything that could cause damage to their child, and they will get everything out of the way. So let me ask you again, what type of parent are you actually? Are you a helicopter parent, a snowplow parent? What would have been your style? But the author that kind of gave this thought to me, his name was John Tyson, and he gave a quote that I think is very applicable for where we're at today. And he said this, that the truth is that we can't shield our kids from reality, but we can sure prepare them for it. And this really is what we're looking at when we're looking at Paul's admonition to us as parents. In verse 4, what Paul is saying to us is that the goal for your children, the goal for your parenting is to never beat them down. What does he say? It's to raise them up. That's the goal. That's what's in front of us today. What does it mean, though, to provoke? What does it mean to exasperate? What does it mean to discourage or aggravate your child? To which I will turn to Colossians chapter 3. And there is another verse that is very parallel to the one out of our Ephesians text. And this is what it reads, actually, in Colossians chapter 3. We'll read it together. It says that, children, you're always to obey your parents, repetitive, for this pleases the Lord. We've heard that. Now, fathers, again, where are the mothers with this stuff, right? Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. I already made the admission that we're all children here in some respect. Let me ask the children in the room here today. Has anybody ever become discouraged before because of something your parent did? Can I see your hands? Honestly, like, have you ever become discouraged before in parenting some way? It's all the kids that are being more honest right now. It's like, yeah, I'm totally. But I want us to see this, because what I need you to hear today is verse 21 of being discouraged cannot nullify what verse 20 says. And verse 20 says you still need to obey. So, for instance, it'd be like my kids. Dad, I'm really discouraged tonight that you made me do my homework, that you made me clean up after the dishes after supper. That really discouraged me, and so thus, you have provoked me. You're grounded for life, okay? Like, let's just do that, right? But like, okay, so it's silly, but we have to understand, the context of this verse. Discouragement is a little bit different than the provoking that Paul is trying to get at. Nonetheless, with us kids, you still have to obey when you're under that authority. So what we're looking at here is, what does it mean to provoke? So for us parents in the room here today, let me suggest to you some things that are provoking. Number one, nagging. You're just repetitive, and it's causing your child to get angry. Are you a nag? Do not point at anybody at this stage. But are you a nag? Maybe you yourself get angry, volatile, and you erupt. And that provokes our children. Maybe you're demanding. And that the things that you demand for and of your children, they can't attain. And it causes nothing more but frustrations around everybody. Perhaps your go-to is to resort to the rod. It's an old term, I know, but it was called discipline back in the day. but maybe you'd rather just go to striking a child versus trying to understand what's going on in the context. Provoking looks like embarrassing, where you embarrass your children in front of others or just maybe to their own face, and you say things that are not helpful. Perhaps belittling is a way in which you understand provoking. What I mean by that is name calling. Nothing more irritating for me as a dad than when I hear parents call their children down and call them names. And I've been guilty of it in my life as well. But there's nothing worse than provoking your child by speaking death over them. And maybe the last one in your provoking would be that you have withheld forgiveness. And maybe it's time today to remedy, to fix relationships that could be broken because you don't want to forgive. That provokes as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about this subject today, and he says that when you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Doesn't that hurt, parents? I'm guilty of this in my own life. I don't need you to provoke. I don't need you to tear down. What I need you to do is raise up. So Paul says that this is how you're going to do it. You're going to do it through discipline and instruction. Our opportunity as parents is through discipline and instruction. Between those two words, they offer words of training and correcting, words of admonition and rebuke, and they express both the positive and the negative sides of parenting. Positive sides being these, that I can teach my children. I can explain to them what is right. I can even demonstrate to them how to live. One of the things that I want my kids to know is that when dad screws up, that when I approach them and I say that I'm sorry and I ask for their forgiveness, that that would now become a model that they would see and execute themselves moving forward. So there's positive sides of leadership in my parenting that I could pay attention to. There are a lot of negative